New Testament, Book of James, chapter 3. I believe that can be found on page 1160 in your pew Bibles. Now, this particular epistle is both brief and bright with all sorts of vivid imagery. In fact, in this single letter, James uses more illustrations from the natural world than all of Paul's letters combined. And much of this epistle addresses the conduct or the fruit of genuine saving faith. And that's also the case here in this morning's text. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, reading through the end of verse 12. Hear God's word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. As far as the reading of God's word, I encourage you, though, keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this morning. Love the congregation of Jesus Christ. During my child and teen years, our family always had a dog around, and every one of them was a Labrador retriever. But the one I remember best was a black lab named Joey. And she was a great all-around dog and a fairly decent watchdog, at least bark-wise. And we lived out in the country, and we had this really long driveway. And Joey would warn us if anyone came up that driveway past our pond. And she would sound the alarm and bark viciously. But if it would have turned out to be a bad guy, if he got past that barking, he would have then been greeted by a wagging tail and a load of lab-type smiles and hellos. She loved everyone. Well, in our text here this morning, James describes a different sort of beast. A beast not only having a big bark, but also having a vicious bite. And the beast I'm referring to is, of course, the tongue. This implement of human speech. An implement that turned beastly when our original parents, Adam and Eve, sinned and rebelled against their Creator. Now, James has touched already on the beastliness of our tongues all the way back in chapter 1, verse 26, where he wrote that if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is useless. And so the apostle is warning about both the power and the peril connected with our tongues. And so we're going to be considering that theme this morning and doing so by looking at two things. First of all, the bark and bite of the tongue, and then secondly, the, the bit and bridle for our tongues. Well, first then, the boastful bark and the brutal bite of the tongue. Verse 5 here in chapter 3 of James, the apostle writes, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." So though our tongues are small, yet their boasts are booming. Little to no effort is needed to say or claim almost anything, no matter how grand. In fact, it's just as easy to mouth the words, "I'm filthy rich," as it is to say, "I am broke." Each of those words are, or words and phrases are simple to spill out of our mouths. They're very easy to say. And it doesn't matter what age you are, the sex, size, wealth, or status. None of it limits or hinders what a talker is able to say. And you see, that tongue has such a remarkable power in that sense. This power to express complex ideas and concepts, claims, pronouncements, and desires. In fact, its power is related to, and it is expressive of, humanity's status as image bearers of God. In verse 9 here, James writes, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God." Well, remember, the God that we worship and serve is the Creator God who simply spoke creation into existence ex nihilo, from out of nothing. He said, "Let there be," and so it was. Hebrews 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." So God's words, His speech, are infinitely powerful because He is almighty, because He is sovereign over all things. Nothing can impede His word and will. Now certainly, the words of frail and finite humans like ourselves aren't comparable because we are not all-powerful. And though we can brag and boast about almost anything, backing up those claims is an entirely different matter. And that's true whether we are comparing the words of God to mankind or the words spoken by different people. A powerful head of state and a young child could make identical boasts, but the impact would be, of course, entirely different. Although either way, their words will leave their mark, whether that mark is fear or laughter or envy or irritation or a host of other reactions. You see, human speech by its nature is impactful when it is heard and understood. So its power is its ability to elicit all manner of emotion, thoughts, desires, and activities. Consider simple phrases like the phrase, "get lost," or "you're hired," or "you're fired," or the phrase, "will you marry me," or "please forgive me," or more darkly, "you're worthless," or "crucify him." Again, each of those phrases are but a series of sounds that are formed and expressed by the tongue. Now, of course, as an organ, our tongues serve a variety of functions. They play a vital role in tasting and breaking down food for digestion. They're critical for swallowing and for babies' nursing. And they even help us in the sense of protecting us from dangerous microbes. But of course, James isn't focused on any of those functions here. He's focused on the tongue's role in human speech, where 30 or so different movements, and in conjunction with our palate, teeth, and lips, this tongue forms the words and phrases of human speech. I'm turning here to James 3 and beginning in verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So here we have James using three different illustrations that emphasize the outside impact of the tongue. Notice his focus there on size, where the large is controlled by or set loose by what is small. So you have here the horse and bit, you have the ship and rudder, you have a forest fire and a spark. Horsepower, wind and wave power, and fire power. And all of that power is directed or is unleashed by a comparatively small item or device. And that's what we find with the tongue's impact by way of speech. The tongue and speech of a single person can change the direction and destinies not only of that individual, but of families, communities, nations, and the world. Both Winston Churchill and Adolf Hitler were powerful communicators of their time. But of course, one rallied his nation to courage and fortitude, while the other ignited ghastly crimes and carnage. And on a personal level, think of the impact of the tongue has in our various relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, friendships, between classmates or in the workplace, on the street, in the courtroom, through the arts, and of course here also at church. The little organ, the tongue, and the words it forms have an incalculable effect upon our lives and world. And that's James' point there in verses 3 through 5. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. So here, by way of contrast, James highlights another characteristic of the tongue. See, our Creator has given humanity stewardship and dominion over earth and its creatures. One of the expressions of that is how humans have tamed all sorts of wild animals, including even dangerous predators like lions, tigers, and bears, or raptors like hawks, and owls, and falcons, or large animals like elephants or orcas, and even fish and reptiles, amphibians, insects, and arachnids. And to do that takes all sorts of time and patience and persistence, intelligence, and at times even some measure of risk. But notice that here in verse 8, and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James flat out tells us that no human has or can tame the tongue. No, it's wild. It's untamable. It cannot be domesticated by mankind. Why is that? Well, that's because what comes from the mouth rises in the heart. Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Matthew 12, verse 34. Later on, that the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Matthew 15, verse 18. So behind the tongue and its untamable speech is that human heart and will and mind. Of them, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And then all the way back in Genesis, the Lord assesses fallen humanity, saying of them that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, verse 5. And then that in turn explains the Apostle Paul's description of human depravity in Romans chapter 3. There he writes that their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Powerful description of fallen humanity. And then that brings us in beyond the boastful bark of the tongue to its brutal bite. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So the tongue has the fiery bite of a dragon. Of course, here James is drawing upon Old Testament scripture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, we read there that a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So you see from those proverbs there that speech and fire are linked both by the way they spread and then also by the damage they do. Given the right conditions that are actually found throughout Palestine and California, for example, we know that wildfires are almost unstoppable. And when conditions are right, our words can spread just as fast and far. And this inferno of evil and destruction consumes every part of our lives and of our world. Listen again to the words of verse 6 from a different translation. James writes, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire." A world of evil. What James is saying there is that the tongue expresses every facet of fallen humanity's wretched rebellion. It expresses idolatry, profanity, lies, lust, defiance, murder, greed, and filth. And all of that then chars and consumes our lives and our world. And then notice at the end there of verse 6 that James says, this tongue is set on fire by hell. In other words, he's saying there and pointing to the source of the tongue's fiery bite. And that being, of course, Satan, the archangel who has fallen, that one who Jesus describes as the father of lies, the one whose native language is lies and slander. And of course, he is ever working to bring hell to earth, doing so in part through our words. And so, through words, through the tongue, he sets fires to homes, to marriages, to friendships, to churches, communities, and nations. Among the most common calls for local law enforcement our verbal domestics, where homes have been set alight by the tongue. Verse 8 here in James 3, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Full of deadly poison. So not only is the tongue that of a fiery dragon, it is also the tongue of a poisonous serpent. Again, James is drawing upon the Old Testament for this imagery here, where in Psalm 140, verse 3, we have the wicked being described as having the poison of vipers on their lips. See, the tongue is toxic. It drips with the deadly venom of gossip and slander, with snark and put-downs, with swearing, profanity, anger, and recklessness. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, Solomon observed that reckless words pierce like a sword. Are you, am I, ever the source of fiery and venomous speech? Words that burn, words that cut, that sting, that sicken, that poison, that destroy. Another proverb speaks to this issue and the seriousness of it. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Solomon writes that when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Being sort of a chatterbox myself, that proverb hits home. In fact, James's words throughout this text hit home for me. Verse 10, he goes on, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." And from this verse, you see that James is teaching that believers also have these barking and biting tongues. Even the sheep of God's pasture have fiery and venomous fangs that wound those around them. Again, are you, am I, safe to be around? Or is our tongue frequently that of a dragon or of a serpent? A boastful bark and brutal bite of the tongue. Well, secondly and finally, let's consider together the bit and bridle for the tongue. The bit and bridle for the tongue. Picking up again at verse 8. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." That assessment there of the apostle concerning our speech is unquestionably bleak. And back in verse 2, the apostle bluntly states that we all stumble in many ways. So what can we do when we have tongues as deadly as we do? Jesus said, "Men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. By their words they will be acquitted, and by their words they will be condemned." Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. And that warning came after the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5, verse 48. The godly prophet Isaiah felt the reality of that when he was brought into the holy and heavenly presence of God. Remember his cry there, where he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." The psalmist conveys this reality as well when he writes, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" Our speech, to say nothing of our thoughts and actions, condemn us before our holy God. So what do we do? What can we do in light of our tongues being a world of iniquity? Well, the place to begin is always by recognizing and accepting the reality of the situation. And indeed, that seems to be James's primary goal here in these verses that we have been looking at this morning. He is shining the light of God's law and holiness upon our everyday speech and the beastliness of our tongues. But again, remember that our unholy speech is a symptom and is an expression of a deeper problem. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." So you see, it's the heart that must be addressed. And that can only be done by God Himself, by God the Holy Spirit. And that seems to be James's point there in verse 8, where he writes that no man can tame the tongue. No ordinary man or no ordinary person can. But you see, Almighty God can and does. Remember David's prayer after his great sin. In Psalm 51, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 51, verse 10. So whether we sin in word or in thought or in deed, let us cry out to the one, the only one who can forgive, who can cleanse, who can heal, who can renew us. Let us flee to the one who knew no sin, the one who committed no sin and had no deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Remember how Jesus forgave and restored Peter after his night of cursing and denials. And so we are called to flee to Christ, aren't we? He is our hope. Our hope is found in the message of the gospel. The only answer for creatures with beastly tongues like ours is the incarnate Word of God, is Jesus Christ Himself. Well, earlier in James's epistle, he both encourages us and challenges us as Christians, as believers. In chapter 1, verse 18, he writes, "Of His own will, He, God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So you see, in Christ, we are new creatures. We are a new creation. We are the first fruit of a coming new creation. And then in verse 21 of chapter 1, James goes on and adds this, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So here James is calling us to a life of meekness and holiness. In other words, to a life of rejecting every form of filth and worldly wickedness. The apostle is calling us to fight the good fight of faith, which then means putting a bit and bridle on our tongues. In Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist prays, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Well, that prayer must be your and my prayer, our daily prayer and desire. And at times, even a minute-by-minute prayer as we live out our lives. Our goal then is to be tongue-tied, where by God's strength and spirit, we restrain our tongues. Remember, we haven't either the strength or the vigilance to rein in our tongues on our own. So be sure to start your day. Be sure to fill your day with prayerful pleas for help in controlling your tongue. Remember that releasing the bride or the bit and bridle of your tongue for even a moment, for even a second at times, can lead to a firestorm of harm and evil. It only takes an instant. Verse 9. With a tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Blessing and cursing. So here James is warning us that we are to keep the beast busy. Busy in blessing others and blessing God. Busy in healing and encouraging, in worshiping and in truth-telling. Jesus himself said, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. The Apostle Paul likewise calls us to bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse. And how Christ-like that is. During Jesus' earthly ministry, those who heard the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth marveled. Luke 4, verse 22. And so for Christ's sake, then, let us commit ourselves to the psalmist's pledge, where he wrote, my tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. Psalm 35, verse 28. And so, fellow saints, let us ever be wary of the untamable beast that is the tongue. This beast with its boastful bark and with its bitter and brutal bite. And let us remember as well that if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we readily acknowledge that in our speech we have often been springs that produce both sweet and bitter waters, and often brackish waters. And that shouldn't be. And so we ask, Lord, that for the sake of Jesus, that you would forgive and purify us, and that by your Holy Spirit you would enable us to be more diligent and more disciplined in the use of our tongues, such that all of our speech would bring you praise and glory, would also be a blessing to those around us. With a songwriter, we ask that you would take our voices and let us sing, always only, for you are King. Take our lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to sing hymn number 383. Hymn number 383. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We'll stand to sing the five stanzas, hymn 383.